Amen.
Please turn now to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, which in the Bible there before you is on page 456. Page 456. Let's read Psalm 19. As we go through Psalms, some people call this a Psalm of Creation. So a Psalm of Creation, Psalm 19 on page 456. To the choir master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom in his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's a very successful author named C.S. Lewis who said this is the most beautiful poem in the Psalter. It's one of the best poems in the world. How fitting to beautifully praise the beautiful world, to beautifully praise the beautiful God. And as I studied this psalm this week, what struck me is the exuberance of it, the joyful believing. This guy is rejoicing in God, and he has hope, and he has happiness. You are weary of wandering the paths of this world without hope. Look at the joy there is for those who know the Lord. Psalm 19 says, God is speaking to you. Listen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The spectacular world around you is saying something. And not just something for you to know. It's saying that God made it and that God is awesome. We're having a beautiful fall with the autumn leaves. God cares about beauty. So those trees are amazing. Soon you'll be hearing some howling winds. That'll speak to you that God is fearsome. And this psalm is particularly talking about the stars. And I remember taking a friend up to White Lake Camp, and we were in the mess hall. We're talking. It got dark. We went outside, and he said, "Whoa!" I'd seen it before. I'm like, yeah, stars. Yeah. He said, no, I'm going to stay out here for a while. I'm going to look at the stars. Because the heavens have these like two phases, right? You got daytime and nighttime. And they each have their wonder and their beauty. Daytime, we can see around enough down here. Thank you very much. You have this awesome sun heating us up. It's not so cold. Thank you very much. Need that for life on this earth. And you look up at the blue, and you're like, that is a very beautiful blue. I wonder how high that is. How far up is that? The nighttime comes, and you say, oh, it was much further up than I thought. Look how far out that goes. How far is that? How big is this place? And scientists comes along and says, oh, it's amazingly big. It's even bigger than you would have guessed. Those stars, oh, yeah, you'll never get there. That's so far away. Now, my father was privileged as a college student to room with a very bright fellow, a guy who has since won a Nobel Prize in science. He worked on first the Hubble telescope and then on the James Webb telescope. And in this church, we actually had a guy, much younger, much lower ranking guy, who also worked on the James Webb telescope. So there was recently a college reunion event, and my father got to hear his old roomie, right, Dr. John Cromwell Mather, Nobel Prize winner, talk about this new James Webb telescope that occasionally you hear about in the news. According to my father, the comments could be summarized this way. We're very happy. The telescope is working great. We can see so much farther with the Webb than we ever could with the Hubble. This is great. It's a wonderful. The project is working. And we're now so confused because the things that we see are not what we expected to see. The things that we're seeing is not what our theory said that we would see. And so now we're going back to the drawing board and starting all our theories all over again because we can see better now and we see different kinds of things. But he said, it's okay. We're better off in astronomy than the biologists. The biologists don't know how life began. Now, in a certain way, this is not that hard. The works declare the worker. The creation declares the creator. There's all kinds of intricate and fascinating questions to be pursued. But the basic message is that God is glorious, and all these things are his handiwork. When is he saying it? Day and night. Where is he saying it? All over the world. And we can give some special shout-out to the star of the show, which is the sun. No, it's not the biggest star in the universe, but it's the most important star for us. No life on Earth without the sun. Isn't that a great and wonderful thing? Isn't it good that it is just as far away as it is? Not closer, not farther. It's just the right distance for us. And a sunrise is such an awesome thing. If you haven't seen one, I suggest getting up early. It's the right time of year for it. You don't have to get up early. All right, see that sun come up. What's it like? The poet says, nothing really to compare it to, but let me try. It's like a groom coming out ready for his wedding. He's dressed up, he's looking good, and he is happy to be there. All right, where's the bride? Here I am. This is my special day. Of course, the groom hopes he doesn't have to go too far that day. The sun goes a long way. So what else is the sun like? Well, the sun is like a great athlete. He's ready to prove it. He's ready to run his course. He doesn't care how far that course is. He's going to beat you on it. He's out there to run. You see how good running is. He's out there to run his course with joy. And what a race course. He goes all the way over there, and he goes all the way over to there. That's what the sun is like. And even if you say, well, I stay in the basement because I don't want to get the sunburn. Yeah, nothing is hidden from its heat. The sun heats up everything. You can stay in the shade, but you're going to get heated up. Now, in this time and place when this psalm was written, there were other people writing poems and songs about the sun, but there's a key difference. All of them, the others, wanted to talk as though the sun was itself a god. Because if you want to worship a created thing, the sun might be the good choice. But the Bible's different. It does not say, oh, the sun is awesome, worship the sun. It says, the sun is awesome. And if the sun is awesome, how much more awesome is the one who made it? The heavens declare not their own glory. They're glorious. But that glory declares the glory of their maker. We're talking here about what's known as general revelation. General revelation is that message that God is giving to all people in all places at all times. General, that's why it's called general. Everybody can get this message. You're made by God, you're in this world. This is the message he is giving you. And it's a revelation because God is deliberately revealing a message about himself to us. In other words, we should not think of the world as a veil that's concealing God from us. No, the world is speaking to God. Now, what is it saying to us? Well, you can go to the Bible, which is in a different category. It's special revelation. And that special revelation helps specify what the general revelation says. That's why we read Romans 1:18. What can be known about God is plain to them because his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, are revealed in the things that are made. We can also see not just that God made it, but that God is keeping it going and keeping us alive. So it says in Acts 14:17, he did not leave himself without witness, because he does us good by giving us rain in due season, satisfying our hearts with joy and gladness. We also learn that God is moral, that he tells us about what is right and wrong. So it says in Romans 2:14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what is in the law, they show that the law of God is written on their hearts. And by whom? But by God who wrote it there. You can learn also that there is a judgment. This powerful God who speaks to us in our conscience. That's where we ended with Romans 1:32. We know the decree of God, that those who do such things deserve to die. So general revelation is what he's talking about here in the first half of this beautiful poem. That this powerful and awesome God who says this is right and this is wrong, he is speaking to us in the things that are made. And that's how pagans learn some true things about God. They can see it. False religion will teach some truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. So why are there atheists? I said that in Romans 1. Because people like to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We like to not know things. Denial is a very powerful force. If there's something about yourself that you don't like, that you wish wasn't true, you may make it as if you didn't know it. You do know it, but you can go a long way not knowing it. I'll give you an example of myself. As a child, I had a stutter, and it got worse and worse and worse as I went through high school and college. But I didn't want to think about it. I want to think as though things were fine, although I didn't talk as much my last year of college as I did my first year of college. Talking was getting difficult. But you want to know how good my denial was? I needed a job after college. Guess what job I went out to find? I became a high school teacher. Do you know what the one thing a high school teacher has to do is? Talk. I began to have dreams where my ninth grade science class was going to climb out the window on the third story or set something on fire. And in my dream, I'm trying to tell them to stop and the words aren't coming out. That's when I decided, all right, let me go talk to a speech therapist. Now, why would I go put myself in that position? Dude, you can't get out a sentence clearly. Why did you become a teacher? Well, I was suppressing the truth. I didn't want to face that about myself. But there were some jobs I probably wasn't well suited for. And we can suppress a lot more important stuff than that. The person who says he doesn't have a problem. And everyone around him looking at him, dude, you have a problem. No, I don't have a problem. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Because how does he not know? He doesn't want to know. So in a sense, he acts like he doesn't know. And that's what we do with God. We're without excuse. Though they knew God, doesn't say they knew about God. They knew God, but they didn't want to honor him as God or give him thanks. So they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's Romans chapter 1 again. And in some ways, it's a terrifying description of where this country is. Now, what can God do if he's speaking to us in the things that are made, but we don't want to listen? What can he do? He can do a lot because he's God. That's why it's so good. It's Romans chapter 1 that talks about that. And the book doesn't have one chapter. The book has 16 chapters. That's the starting point. There's God's goodness and our stubbornness. But there's 15 more chapters. And here in this beautiful poem, he also pivots from talking about what God has made and reveals in the things that are made. Suddenly he starts talking about the law of the Lord. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous, altogether. We come here to how the other way God speaks to us, by words. We call this special revelation because it didn't go to everyone through everything. It went to his prophets, but they wrote it down and treasured it, and we can all get it now. But it's special revelation because it initially came to a few special people, particularly God's people Israel. And using words, it's just a lot more specific. If I see you do something, I know something about you, but I may not know why you did it. I want to ask you, why'd you do that? You give me words, and now I understand you better. And so God's special revelation gives us words, and now we understand it better. And so the law of the Lord, you notice how he describes it in six terms, gives it six adjectives, and then describes six effects on us. The law of the Lord is perfect. Can't get better than that. No higher praise than that. And the effect then is to revive the soul. To get life going. To get life going again. When there is no hope and no purpose. No understanding. When there's despair. I'm hiding from my problems because I don't know how to solve them. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The Lord who gave us life at birth, he gives us new life through his word. If you came in here spiritually dead today, you don't need to go out spiritually dead because the law of the Lord revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, there's a lot that's not sure. Apparently, what you would have been taught, some of it about the theories about astrophysics the last generation, not sure. Or cold medicine. All that money you spent on cold medicine for the last 30 years, older people, guess what the FDA now says? Yeah, it doesn't work. Zarbotica, who was FDA approved. Yeah, we're unapproving it. Not sure. There's a lot that's not sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And so its effect is to make the simple wise. Not, ha, you simpletons, you thought that did something for you. No, it makes the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're on point. Do this and don't do that. The commandments are very clear. These are his precepts. And you notice this effect. We should seek wisdom, but usually we just seek to be happy. But he says the word of the Lord covers both. Makes the simple wise, also rejoices the heart. There is a way to live. Follow it consistently. See the blessing that begins to come. There's still problems, but see the blessing that begins to come as you pursue this God's way to live. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. You know, there's plenty of people who do the right thing on the outside because it keeps them out of trouble. But they would do wrong things if they could get away with it. But the commandment of the Lord speaks to us of what we're to do on the inside as well as the outside. Jesus brings that out. Didn't the one who make the outside of the cup make the inside of the cup? The commandment of the Lord is pure, reaching into our insides and telling us how to live, what to love, what to aim for. Inside and out. And so that commandment of the Lord makes, you could say it makes pure. It enlightens the eyes, helps us to see the things that we need to see. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's beginning to move towards us a little bit here. We're the ones who fear God. But that's a clean fear. That's a clean fear. Some fears, most fears are not clean in the following sense. Because you're afraid, you sinned. I'd already sinned, and then I was afraid of telling the truth about it, so I sinned some more by lying about it. It's not a clean fear. You had a fear of the teacher, fear of your father. That was a fear, but did not lead, it wasn't a clean fear. But the fear of the Lord, once you really understand the Lord, is I'm going to not lie to the Lord about it. I'm not going to add another sin on top of that sin when I consider who I'm dealing with. the omnipotent, omniscient God, to whom I cannot lie. Let me speak the truth to the Lord, since he already knows the truth, really knows the truth, knows when I'm lying. This fear is clean. And notice the effect. It endures forever. You can get over your fear of the dark, I hope. Get over your fear of your father. But you're not to get over your fear of the Lord when you understand that rightly. It's always to be that desire not to displease the eternal heavenly Father. That's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He's summing up the whole thing. And so how do you respond when you have that? You're to desire the Word of God. If it revives the soul, if it makes you wise, that's helpful. It can keep you out of the messes you make. All right. If it rejoices your heart, you want to be happy, right? If it rejoices the heart, if it gives you what is right and true, this is something that you should want. That you should want more than chocolate chip cookies. That you should want more than a new puppy. That you should want more than gold and more than honey. It's a sweet thing. When you know the Lord and know that you are at peace with the Lord. And so we talk here about special revelation in verses 7 to 10. The thing is to seek, learn, and remember His Word. It's right in front of you. It's the Bible. If you don't have one, there's a box right out there. And we'd invite you to take one home with you. Or to take one home and give it to somebody. That's why there's a box. I believe it's still out there in the entryway. The Bibles are for you to take and to read. But you might have a couple questions here. Which is to say, this is a little too much light for me. I'm a sinner. Is there mercy? And you'll notice what the psalmist does. There's this pivot right at the end. He's been glorying in what he sees. God, you're awesome. He's been glorying in God's word. God, this is awesome. And suddenly he's brought up. He said, whoa. Who can discern his errors? As a kid, I was wondering whose errors those were. Who can discern his own errors? Who can discern his own sins? I mean, some of our sins are pretty obvious to us. But other sins, I didn't even know what was wrong. Who can discern his errors? I said, Lord, declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me away from those things where I didn't know that was wrong. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Of course, there's another worse category, which is where you did know what was wrong and you did it anyway. So he goes on to talk about that. Keep me back also from presumptuous sins. Those are the ones where, yeah, I knew that was wrong. I didn't care. I wanted to do it anyway. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Those are dangerous ones because when you indulge in them, they tend to put the handcuffs around you and drag you away. You do it more and more. It's harder and harder not to do those. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. And he's praying for these things because he knows that with the Lord there is forgiveness. He knows that with the Lord there is help. And so he says, Lord, as I glory in you, as I come to know you and how great and awesome you are, I am reminded of how small and sinful I am. That's why we often don't want to think about God. But that's not the way forward. The way forward is to say, God, help me out. Declare me innocent. Give me forgiveness. Because then when you really know God, you ask for mercy. And when you really know God and you know you had mercy, then you worship Him. And you have this beautiful final verse. If you want to hear a great musical rendition, Take 6 has got an awesome version of this, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that's an amazingly, you could say, focused, personal ending to a psalm that began looking at the stars. To say, here is the one who made all this thing. The heavens declare God's glory. And he's also my rock and my redeemer, as small as I am. God is speaking to you. Listen. Now, have I preached this psalm acceptably? You know, modern Christians say, well, you started in verse 1, you ended in verse 14, you hit almost all of them. Yeah, thank you for the sermon. But I think some of the ancients would say, when are you going to get started? What about the people who are far away and haven't heard about Jesus? Don't you know the New Testament quotes this? When are you going to look at how the New Testament quotes it and learn from that how Christians are to use it? Because in the New Testament uses a psalm, okay, that's the divinely inspired, directed way. Here is maybe not the only way to use a psalm, but an important way to use a psalm. It's quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 18. In Romans 10, verse 18, verse 4 is quoted. And it's quoted as evidence that everyone has heard the word of Christ. You say, okay, yeah, general revelation is Christ's word, because all things were made through Christ. That's true. But actually, in Romans 10, it doesn't mean that. It means that the word of Christ is reaching to all the world, that the apostles and missionaries are accomplishing their task, that just as God from the beginning has been speaking of his glory and the things that are made, now he is speaking to everyone everywhere about the glories of his Christ. Nothing will be hidden from the heat of the gospel. As Jesus said in Matthew 24, the gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. You have this unexpected application in Romans 10. As God is always speaking through general revelation, so now he speaks to all through special revelation. And as you go back to Psalm 19 with Romans 10 in your background, you say, wait a minute. We have this extended praise of the Son. Did you know in Malachi 4, it says that the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings? The ancient church said, yeah, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He comes with healing for the nations. Jesus said, you don't fast while the bridegroom is with you. Look, the sun is compared to a bridegroom. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and I am the groom. He goes on to talk about the word. Well, then you're reminded that John called him the word that was with God and is God. So Augustine says, this psalm was not spoken by Christ, but the psalm was spoken of Christ, who came from heaven and completed his course upon the earth. The groom of the church, who rejoiced that God reveals truth to the simple. The word who revives the soul, who is our wisdom, who gives us joy, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus assures us that God forgives our sins, hidden or deliberate. He gives us new life, being the creature, the creator who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We have here our most beautiful psalm. Not just because it's a beautiful poem, not just because it talks about general and special revelation, but because both halves of the psalm point to Christ. And so when nature speaks to you of God, listen. And when the word speaks to you of God, listen. Listen to the sky and to the stars as they speak of God. Listen and point it out to someone else. They might begin to hear. And when you come to know God, you ask for mercy and you worship. God is speaking to you. Listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to be deaf, not to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Help us to turn toward you, to turn towards you, willingly, honestly, admitting our sins and asking for your grace. Help us to come to you. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen upon us. We pray this in his name. Amen.